Here we are. Excited about Christmas? Patricia's already been alluding to that during her leading of the service. Only 20 shopping days left to Christmas. I don't count Sundays as a shopping day, so I've discounted them. So there's only 20 days left for you to get those all-important presents if you haven't already got them. But some very organised people obviously have. And you've obviously got to organise, you know, how you're going to spend this time. Because so many of us, those who work, I'm not in that position, have got to organise the time off between work and who they're going to spend time with. And it's so easy to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of things. Have we got this ready? Have we got that ready? Who are we going to see on that day? But what we must do, or what we should try and endeavour to do, is take time aside each day of this Advent time to read through perhaps one of the Gospel accounts of Jesus, or to use a meditation book for each day of Advent. Take a few moments to read the Bible, and we'll see how, when we look at it, as we are, I'll show you in a short time, how the four Gospels all approach Jesus from a different perspective. Jesus coming into the world, the Saviour, the Lord, the Creator, the one who was spoken about as the Messiah hundreds of years before his birth, the one who we find in the Old Testament have so many wonderful prophecies about him, and about what he will do. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and as we've already said, Advent, it comes from two Latin words, ad and vent, and vini. So it's ad, which means to or towards, and vini, come. So towards, and this is pointing towards Jesus. Of course, the other well-known phrase is veni, vidi, vici, which is what Julius Caesar was supposed to have said. I came, I saw, I conquered. I always find it difficult when we sing, O come all you faithful, not to sing it in Latin. This is the problem when you do Latin as at school, and I do it for about 4 or 5 years. You can see all the derivations of English words that we have. But I'm not going to go into that anymore this morning. And as Patricia has already said, you know, here we are, beginning of December. And it doesn't seem that long ago we stood here on the 6th of January 2024 and made that covenant using the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. And I'll just read those to you again. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one should look not only to their own interests, but to the interests of others. And we need to think about that and think, how did I measure up to that covenant that I made at the beginning of this year? God willing, we'll have a covenant service on the 5th of January, the first Sunday of the new year. And we'll see where God leads us that time. So when we look at the four accounts of the Gospels, we see that they all approach the topic of Jesus, the person of Jesus, from a different perspective. Yes, they all tell about Jesus. Matthew's Gospel, written mainly for the Jews, starts by showing the genealogy of Jesus, and you've got those lists of all the names And Matthew sets out to show to especially the Jewish people that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. Luke's gospel starts with the angel appearing to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and then explores how Jesus' relationship to John, and then how Jesus, as was read earlier on, about Jesus coming and being John being the forerunner of Jesus, and how that link John and Luke uses to show the link between Jesus being fully God and fully man. And Mark just starts right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. There's nothing about Jesus' birth in Mark's gospel. And he focuses mainly on Jesus' life and witness and miracles. But John's gospel, again, is different. It was written probably about 25 years after the other three. By this time, John was quite an old man. And there is not the same detail of the miracles, of the teachings of Jesus, of the parables of Jesus, because there's no parables in John's gospel. But what there is that there's the seven great I am sayings of Jesus. So John, time and time again, turns his gospel to tell about the truth of Jesus. And the other interesting thing is that the gospel of John is set mainly in Judah and in and around Jerusalem, where Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the majority of the activity takes place in Galilee. I came across this, which is as like a coming together of Genesis 1 and John 1. He spoke, and galaxies whirled into place. Stars burned the heavens, and planets began orbiting their suns. Words of awesome power, words of unlimited power, words of unleashed power. He spoke again, and the waters in the land were filled with plants and creatures, running, swimming, growing, multiplying. Words of animating, pulsating life. He spoke again. Man and woman were formed, thinking, speaking, loving, words of personal creative glory. Eternal, infinite, unlimited. He was, he is, he always will be the maker, the Lord of all that exists. And then he came in the flesh to a speck in the universe called planet Earth. For love had propelled him and love had compelled him. So he came to rescue and to save those who were lost and to give them who believe in him the gift of eternal life. He is the Word. He is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Such incredible words that try to paint a picture of who Jesus is, about the truth of Jesus. But words can never fully convey his majesty, his authority over all things, and his love, so wonderfully demonstrated on the cross. Genesis 1 starts with, in the beginning, God. God created. John 1 here starts with, in the beginning was the Word. And it's no coincidence that these two phrases are, if you like, running in parallel, because they're all pointing to Jesus. We need to remember that I find it so difficult to grasp sometimes. the concept of Father, Son, and Spirit, God in one, and God in three in one, and one in three. And it's the same when you look up at the stars at night and realize how far away they are. I did a little bit of looking up on the internet. The nearest star to Earth is a star called Proxima Centauri, and it's 4.3 light years away. So that's 25,300 miles, but with another nine zeros added to it. Okay, so that's Proxima Centauri, and that's 4.3 light years away. The North Star, the pole star that we can see, is over 300 light years away. Exactly. Adley's face jumps, what? If we had to travel to Proxima Centauri, it would take us 6,000 years to get there. So none of us will be able to go. So you can do the multiplications yourself to try and get to the pole star. And the reason that we see it is because it's over 1,000 times brighter than our sun. I mean, I don't know how many. I'm going back a few years ago now, and there was there's an evangelist and scientist called Louis Giglio. And if you ever get a chance to see any of his videos, then it will just blow your mind what he says in those things about God's creation. And so it's little wonder that our minds find it difficult with these numbers. But John takes us, as I said, right to the very beginning, to the beginning of time, to the beginning of life. He starts with that word, the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here we have that concept of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, being with God, but also fully God in himself, clearly showing in these few words the eternal, everlasting nature of God, the eternal, everlasting nature of Jesus, because he was not created. He is the creator. He's the second person of the Trinity. And in these few words, John paints a canvas of enormous proportions that should cause us to stop and wonder at the meaning and the magnitude of what he is saying here in just these first two verses. And then it gets even better, because that word in Hebrew, the word in Hebrew thinking, pointed to different things. In Psalm 33, verse 6, it gives an indication of his as an agent of creation. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By thy word, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the starry hosts by the breath of his mouth." And then later on in the Psalms, in Psalm 107, we see that the word can speak of deliverance. In Psalm 107, verse 20, it says, "He sent forth his word and healed them and rescued them from the grave." And then there is that great verse that Patricia actually mentioned earlier on in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, I'll read 10 and 11. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, by making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So here, this in our Bibles, when we read the word, especially when it's got a capital W, it's referring to God, it's referring to Jesus. And here in verse 3 of John 1, we see again, through him all things were made, nothing without him nothing was made. So here we have, from the tiniest atom to the largest planet, and everything in between, we see that Jesus is the creator. And Colossians 1:15 reminds us that he is also the sustainer, because in him all things hold together. We are here this morning through the sustaining and powerful work of Jesus. And John captures this in these few words. And we need to remember, it's only through God's goodness and grace and mercy that we have this time. Every breath that we take. I'm not going to sing, don't worry. But you see, it's all about God. He is the one that numbers our days, as the word tells us. He is the one that sustains us day by day. And in verse 4, we see that there is a plan, if you like, a plan and a purpose. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not understood it. So here, when you read John's Gospel, you see that these two words, light and life, appear so often. There are so many references to light and life in John's Gospel, and indeed in John's letter towards the end of the New Testament. So we are alive here this morning because we have the life of Jesus. We're alive, we're living, we're breathing examples of God's mankind and womankind. I mean, we just need to look around this morning to see how different we all are. You know, different height, different skin color, different eye color, different hair color. That is if you've still got any left. And yet, we're all created by the one God. And not only does he give us life, he gives us life in all its fullness. He gives us abundant life. And he shines the light of his love into our lives to help us lead a life in all its fullness that's worthy of the name of Jesus. We often quote that verse from Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we should be letting the light of Jesus shine onto our footsteps, so to speak, and the ways that we do. The light of the Lord shining into our lives. And Patricia mentioned that verse from John chapter 7 earlier on, when Jesus stood up and said, I am the light of the world. But the thing is, if we believe that Jesus is the light of the world, then we have that responsibility to show and to share that love. There's a wonderful image of a senior angel showing a junior angel rowing, traversing the universe. And they come to this, what is described as a dusty little tennis ball. And the senior angel stops and bows his head. And the junior angel says, Why? He says, that is the visited planet. And as the junior angel looked, so there was the occasional light coming and moving. Then all of a sudden, there was a huge burst of light. And that was the coming of the Lord Jesus into the earth. And then later, as they continued to watch, suddenly the light went out, which of course signified his death. But then there was another glorious burst of light signaling his resurrection. And then, time after time after time, light started to appear as the light of Jesus was shining into people's lives and they were responding to him. We see something here. We see it in our daily lives. We see it in the lives of those around us, that the darkness did not understand it or comprehend it. You see, if you're a Christian here this morning, at one point or other, your life was in darkness. No matter how good a life you tried to lead, you were still separated from God. And you may not have realized it. You may not have cared about it. But now, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through his goodness, through his love, through his grace and his mercy, the light of Jesus has shone into your life. And as I said, it should shine forth from us now too, as we seek to serve the Lord. I don't know about you, but we had an interesting experience on Thursday evening. We had a power cut. 7:45, I was just getting ready to come down to the Bible study, and everything went. I thought, this is more than just a trip switch. And looked out. And it was really strange because our street is obviously on two different circuits of electricity being fed into. Because from our house down to the left, it was complete darkness. And yet two doors up, there was lights. And then I looked up on the internet and it said, some GU14 and GU16 are experiencing power cuts. We hope to have you on by 1 a.m. And as I said, this happened at 7:45. So fortunately, we didn't need to wait till 1 a.m. It came on at 10 p.m. So it was 2 hours. But there we were, dependent on the light from a torch or the light from our phones to see around the house so we didn't trip over things. So it just reminded me of how much we need light, but not just physical light, we need the spiritual light of Christ in our lives as well. And so we have this wonderful, wonderful passage of John's Gospel. And it's great what he says here. Light will always overcome darkness. You could be in the darkest forest and have a torch and you can see your way. We've got the candle here this morning. I don't know how many of us use candles at home still, but I think most of us depend on torches in one shape or form. But the thing is, there is that analogy of spiritual light. Having the light of Jesus in our lives is that chorus that we sometimes sing, I was once in darkness, now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. And as I said earlier, that's where we all were at one time. And it may be that's where you are this morning if you don't know Jesus. Your mind is still darkened by sin, and only the light and life of Jesus can change you. And then in verse 9, John jumps down and says, the true light was coming into the world. Once more, pointing to Jesus. And then in verses 10 to 12, he makes that point that Jesus would be rejected by the majority of the Jews. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And then in verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And then in verse 12, we have, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus this morning, you are a child of God, and nothing can stop that. Nothing can hinder that. It is something that we need to depend on and trust in, that we are children of God. Children born of God. And then he concludes this, if you like, bookend beginning of this glorious gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Only Jesus was full of grace and truth. We can try our best to show graciousness and be truthful, but only Jesus is full of grace and truth. And John had that privilege of seeing his glory. He could write, we have seen his glory. He could write, I have seen his glory, because he and Peter and his brother James were on that Mount of Transfiguration when the glory of Jesus was revealed as he met with Moses and Elijah. So the witness, that transfiguration, the witness, his glory. So John was an eyewitness. We might not be eyewitnesses to the glory of Jesus, but Jesus is God's plan, is God's a plan of salvation. And Jesus is the one that brought it into effect, brought it into a reality for mankind through his life, through his death, and his resurrection. And so these first 14 verses of John's gospel open the door for people to know Jesus as Savior, to know Jesus as Lord, to know him as the true Word. The Word became flesh. And quite near the end of his gospel, John writes these words in John chapter 20, verses, the last two verses of 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples. And again, he was an eyewitness to those, which are not recorded in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Believe in him and have life in his name. So this first Sunday of Advent, as we come and look towards the coming of Jesus, let his light, let his life shine into our lives, that we might share it and show it to others this Christmas time. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your Word and for the amazing truths that it contains. Help us to show your light, to share your love, to share something of you, of what you have done in our lives with others, that in all things you would be Lord. So help us this Advent time, especially, to shine for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.